But I want us to talk about something just as important. So let me start it off this way. About the time I go to work, on the news that Nikki has the TV on, they almost always do this highlight, make you happy, bring a joyful moment to you. And so it's a soldier coming home and their kids see him, or some present or a gift that is given. And almost every day when I'm walking out the door, one of these scenes is going on. And the other day was this scene of this little boy ringing a bell as he was coming out of a hospital. And I was instantly taken back to a video I got a while back of Mr. Rogers back there ringing a bell. And I was kind of ticked off. Let me tell you why. It was the littlest bell I've ever seen in my life. But Matt rang that bell, and then we sent that video out to you. And every time I see the picture of Matt ringing that bell, I'm having trouble talking. My eyes well up. I mean, it's one thing to see a touching story on TV when it's someone you don't know. But when it's one of our young guys that's coming home to stay for a long, long time. So let's give Matt and Ani a hand for coming home and joining us. God's good. And it's moments like this that I hope we realize it. Okay, let's take a minute to pray so the preacher can compose himself, and then we'll talk about salvation. Father, we are joyous today for many reasons. Most of all, it's because of your son and what he did to save us, but we're also so grateful that we've got Matt in our presence, that we've got his smiling face, and his boys have his smiling face, and his wife has his smiling face for many, many, many years to come. And we know that you have heard every prayer that has been offered, and you have answered those prayers, and you have given him health that is better than we can imagine. And for that, we can do nothing else but praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the first classes I had to take when I started college. Now, I don't know if I've shared the story. I wasn't a Bible major until the second year. I was determined to be an engineer and to build things, and then I had a little trouble with advanced calculus and chemistry. And if you can't do advanced calculus, you don't really belong in engineering. And so I got an A in the Bible class, so I thought, hey, why not? That's what I really wanted to do anyway. And so I started taking the Bible classes. And the first class you take as a Bible major, at least way back in the olden days, was you took a class on personal evangelism. And so we had this old man teacher, and I mean, he was like 90 when he taught the class, but we had Dr. Harden, who had been a missionary for years and years and years in Africa, and now was one of the professors there at Lubbock Christian, and he said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to tell the world how to get saved, and we're going to do this. We're going to march up this ladder, and we're going to say, here, you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and then whether they want to or not, you throw them in the water and say, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you baptize them, and then you go to the next one. And the world was starting to change about that time. And our fellowship was starting to change about that time. About that time, we were, as Churches of Christ, probably in our heyday. If you go back historically, we were quite possibly the biggest we had ever been in the mid-80s. But we've taken some hits, and we've lost some people, and we've had some people go elsewhere and move, and we've had people lose faith. And so I remember one of the arguments that came out of that class is we can't just anymore take a Bible and whack somebody on the head and say, hear, believe, confess, obey, be baptized. And I may be getting that in the wrong order for you old-timers who know that story. Because that doesn't work anymore. Or at least not to the degree that it did. It used to be you could knock on a door and say, do you believe in Jesus? And do you want to go to hell? And if they said yes to one and no to the other, you changed your conversation, depending on which one they answered yes and no first. But I don't know if that's the way anymore either. That now we are in this place, and some people call it this postmodern era, but it's interesting, we probably live more in a non-Christian world than in any other time since the first century. There are more people who don't believe in God than who do, at least the way we would look at it. And so how do we talk about salvation in the midst of that. Because this isn't the same world. This isn't the world where I could throw out six scriptures and say, you can do this and do this and do this and do this, and voila, you're saved and now you're a part of the kingdom and you're going to heaven. That doesn't quite work the same way anymore. I'm reminded of this car. Let me show it to you. It's so old that the picture is not great, but that is an Oldsmobile Aurora. So it was the first car that Oldsmobile did to try to appeal to somebody who wasn't retired. Okay, so almost everybody who drove an Oldsmobile back in the days when I was a teenager, they were older than my parents, and if you drove an Oldsmobile in the 80s and you were 20, I'm sorry. They were just older. I mean, it was marketed to senior citizens. It was easy to get in out of, and it was easy to get out of, and it was comfortable on the road. And then this car came out. And so let me tell you about this car. Mac knows the masters. I know cars. This car came with the North Star GM engine, which at that point was the greatest engine ever made. And that car had 280 horsepower and go from 0 to 60 in 5 seconds. Now, a Hyundai can do that nowadays, but in the 80s, it was like, this was the coolest car ever. And I remember going to my dad and saying, Dad, let's go look at this car. And so we went to go look at the car in the Oldsmobile shop, and the sign over it said this: it's not your father's Oldsmobile. Folks, we are not living in our father's world anymore. Now, that father, yes. But the age of our parents, the age of when we could go and have this conversation of here are some moves we make to get to Jesus, it's a different world. And we are living in this era where we've got to try to wrestle with what really matters the most. We would call that what things are fundamental. That when we open our Bibles and we read and we start exploring what God says through the New Testament, we're going to say what things really matter the most to the church. And I want to wrestle with one of those things that I think matters the most to the church. And it's something that I get asked often. And what's interesting is in the midst of getting asked about it, sometimes there is conversation, and sometimes there is disagreement, and sometimes there is an understanding of, well, I see it one way, you see it another way. But I just want to give you, and not from my Church of Christ glasses, not that those are bad glasses, but I just want to give you something from the point of what the New Testament says about how we get to Jesus. Because I think it matters. And in a world that is no longer pointed toward Jesus in the same way that it was, we need to be ready to have this conversation. So here's where I would start. It's not with me. So often, at least maybe in the olden days, the way we did it is we started off with, what are the things that I need to do so that I can be saved? And we made it kind of works-oriented, that I had to say these words, and I had to make this move, and then I had to be baptized, and I had to go through all of these steps. And we're going to talk about some of those things in a little bit, but that's not where we start. Where we start, though, is all about God. And so we start maybe with the most famous verse in the Bible, "For God so loved the world." So John writes this in recording Jesus: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So if I'm going to start a conversation about how do we get to God, how do I go from being lost to being found, it's not going to start with what steps do I need to make. Because too often we've made it about, I've done this, and I've done this, and now God owes me heaven. And I think we need to flip that script and start from the other side of the story of what God has already done. And what God has already done is he's looked down upon his creation, as Max said, that has let him down consistently. And he said, I love them anyway. Just like you love your kids. You have moments with your children where they just aggravate the hound out of you. And they have moments where they're in trouble with the principal or the teacher, and they have moments where they're in the corner because they're in timeout, and they have moments when they're grounded and you've taken away the car keys, but you love them anyway in spite of all of those things because they're your children. And that's the way God is. And if we're ever going to start a story on how we get right with Jesus, the first thing we do is not start with what I need to do. We start with what he's already done. For God so loved the world that he gave. Which then reminds me of what God has done through the cross. That in the midst of the cross, we start seeing some great words that appear in the New Testament. Words like grace. And so we hear this from Titus chapter 3. so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs to the hope of eternal life. Okay, I love those words from Paul, and it's one of the great paragraphs, and I think if I had four or five sermons left to preach on this earth, Titus chapter 3 would be one of those sermons I would want to preach. But he's going to say, now here is this grace of God. What's interesting, he leads into it by saying we've been justified. And what that means is he has removed the sin barrier that just as, this is going to sound corny, but I heard an old preacher say this phrase once, that being justified is just as if I had never sinned. That those sins have been removed by the grace of God. And so we've got an understanding. So God so loves the world that he sent his son to save us and that he has justified us by his grace. And then if you go back in that same paragraph, two verses, you get this line from Paul. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. So not on the little ticks that we can make on the chart, not by all the stuff that we've accomplished, but he says this, but according to his own mercy. What a beautiful line. That he didn't save me because I deserve to be saved. That he didn't put my name from the lost list to the found list because of how good I am, or because of the nice things that I've done, or because of this, or because of that. He put my name from one list to the other because of his mercy. That then led, oddly enough, to this washing and regeneration. Okay, don't we love those terms? We'll come back to those terms here in a second. But isn't there something cool about regeneration? Okay, I was making fun of Matt, and I shouldn't make fun of Matt because even losing 75 pounds, he still beat the snot out of me. Matt's hair is regenerating. And what I love about Matt's hair is it's regenerating this color. Sorry, Matt. I love that, and I can't wait to see Matt in a couple of months when he's got the big old full beard that we've known so well. It's regeneration. It's that which was dead and not there coming back. And Paul's saying, here is this mercy of God that he has bestowed upon us, not because of what we did to deserve it, but because of who our God is, that then brings regeneration. But then John would write this. He would say in 1 John 2, this would be in my top five list of sermons to preach too, for he is the propitiation, which is a big church word. Let's figure that one out here in a second. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Okay, there's something significant that John says there, because what John is saying is here is Christ who is the answer. Okay, I remember as a teenager, one of the camp songs we sang was Jesus is the answer for the world today. And often we would sing that song. I would sing it, forget for the world of the day, he's the answer for me. Because it's only through this atoning work of Jesus through the cross, and why God decided to do it this way is completely God's perspective. And if we want to argue with God why we had the cross, you can argue with God all you want. But this is the way God chose to do it, so this is the way I'm going to believe it. That through the cross, there is this atoning work of Jesus. Peter would say this in 1 Peter 1. He would say, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. So we get this kind of continuation of God saying, okay, here's what I'm going to lay out for you. This is the way we're going to get back together. And it's going to be through the cross, and it's going to be through Jesus, and it's going to be through the actions that he has taken to bring forgiveness, to bring grace, to bring mercy, to bring atonement, because the blood of Christ matters. That's why we did what we did a few minutes ago. I mean, that's why we took a cup and we said, from the words of Jesus, this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. That it was the reminder that even though we may not be able to fathom it on a theological scale, we believe in it because this is the way God established it. So we take a cup and we say, this is something that matters. And it matters more than anything else. Okay, I haven't done a thing yet. I don't deserve a single one of those. Think about that. I don't deserve the love. I don't deserve the grace. I don't deserve the mercy. I don't deserve the atonement that comes through those things. And I don't deserve someone else paying for my crimes. I mean, other than the story of Jesus, I have never had anyone else say, I'll take his punishment. When I'm getting a speeding ticket, nobody has pulled up beside me and said, Officer, would you give me the ticket instead? And when I was a little kid and was roughing up my sister never once said, hey, Mom, put me in time out. In fact, if anything, it was the other way. But yet Jesus does things different. And that's one of those things that we ought to celebrate in church. I mean, there's a lot of things to celebrate in church. There's friends that come home. There's lives that are spared. There are marriages that start. There are lives that end with funerals. But the greatest thing God does in the church is he saves us. And we haven't even made a move yet. Okay, now, I don't want to say there's not our part, because we're going to talk a little bit about what our part is. Let me illustrate it this way. When Jonah was, I don't know, 5 or 6, we went to Disneyland. Not the smartest thing. Little kids are great at Disneyland for the first 3 hours, and then you know what happens to little kids about hour 4. And so I walked around with Jonah on my shoulders or in a stroller or in my arms for the rest of the day. He didn't do hardly anything except this. That's our move. My move isn't, God, look at all the stuff I've done. My move isn't, God, I've been in church every single Sunday for the most part for 35 years. It's not, I've been to funerals and I've given 10% of my money and I helped those who were sick and I walked ladies across the street and I helped people buy groceries and I did these things. It's not this list that we've composed to pat ourselves on the back. It is a simple move that says, God, I don't deserve any of this. But I'm opening my arms to you. Within that is one move. So I'm not a fan of the 5 steps to salvation. I'm a fan of one move to Jesus. Here's what I think that move entails. First, that move entails, I don't want to be who I was. Okay, if I have realized the love of God, and if I have realized that he is extending salvation to me, and if I realize that he is saying, here is what I want to do for you, but in the midst of that, I expect you to make a turn. We talk about this word repentance, and what repentance is, and I laughed, and I got in trouble because I corrected somebody on this. Somebody once said, repentance is a 360-degree move. No, it's not. Now, I may have flunked out in advanced calculus, but I'm pretty sure 360 is this. Okay, repentance is this. It's, I don't want to be that anymore. I don't want to be who I was, and I don't want to be stuck with the sin that I was, and I don't want to be stuck walking in that stuff and addicted to those things, and so I'm going to make this move, and it's not 360 degrees, it's 180. And it's saying, if this is what God is going to do, and here is what he is willing to offer and how he's going to save, the response for me is, I don't want to be that anymore. And we can call that repentance, because that's exactly what it is. It's changing our mind. That we've decided at that point of salvation, I don't want to be that way anymore. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 13. He writes, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish. Now then he illustrates it with an odd illustration. Of the 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell, so now he's using a historical event that all the people he's talking to would know about. So here's this event. Do you think they were worse offenders than the others who lived in Jerusalem? So his point is, do you think they were worse that the tower fell on them than the guys that the tower didn't fall on? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish. And so Jesus is looking again, we're pre-church in Acts 2 and baptism and all that stuff, but Jesus is looking at his audience and he's saying, okay, here is part of the move we make. We've got the extension of God that says, here is who I am and here's what I will do, and we open our arms to the change that he wants to bring. And that change that he wants to bring is bound up in our changing of our mind. Not so we can go to heaven. Let's get that in our head. We're not changing the way we live so that we can deserve a better mansion in the heavenly places. We're doing it because of all that he has responded to us in. And so we change our mind. We change our heart. And then we confess something. I love the line from Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay, I have two questions that I love to ask. In fact, they are probably my two favorite questions. One is done there and one is done here. And let me tell you about the one that is done here. My favorite question that I ask here is, do you take this man to be your husband? And do you take this woman to be your wife? One of the best questions the preacher ever gets to do, but the very best question happens there. And it's, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe in your heart that God came to change and to save you? Because that's where it starts. It starts with the realization that I can't do it on my own, and God is more than willing to do everything that needs to be done. But I just let him. And then there is this little thing we call baptism. Okay, I have this theological debate with some of my friends that are not of the same fellowship that we are, of when you're saved and when you're not. And I don't want to get into some theological debate about that. But one of the things I believe as firmly as anything is that baptism matters. And if you'd like, I'm more than happy to come back and preach. I've got 4 or 5 sermons I'll preach to you on baptism. And it's not because I'm a Church of Christ kid. And it's not because the first passage I memorized after God so loved the world was Acts 2:38. It's because baptism is woven all through Scripture. From the start of Jesus with John the Baptist all the way through the end of Scripture and this idea of washing and renewal like we saw in Titus chapter 3, baptism is all over it. Now maybe it's not right there in Romans chapter 10, but it was in Romans chapter 6. And so we get this context of what we do in baptism. And again, that's the wrong word. Because we don't do that much. Okay, I give this line. I should have given this line to Brandon. So Brandon, I'm going to make fun of you for a second. So Brandon, those who don't know, Brandon and his son Anthony, they were baptized about 10 days ago. And I'm old now. And Brandon is young and buff and strong. And old floats to the top. Young and muscle sinks to the bottom. And what I should have told Brandon is, Brandon, just bend your knees and I'll do the rest. Because I didn't tell him that. And then I'm trying to lug 200 pounds of solid steel out of the water. And I'm not, we almost both saved that day. That line, just bend your knees and let God do the rest. That's what baptism is all about. It's this, I am giving myself to him. And he does all the rest. Just hear 2 verses. Not even the Acts 2 one. Acts 22 reads like this. Paul retelling his conversion. And why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Or Peter writes this in 1 Peter 3. He's going to say, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. And notice what it does. Not as the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus. It's not a bath. It's a cleansing. And those are two totally different things. Okay, what's interesting is I remember in the church world of the United States when I was in college, very few churches practice baptism for adults for the remission of sins like we have done. What's interesting is there are more churches than ever that wear different names than us, but there are more churches than ever who practice adult immersion for the remission of sins baptism. In fact, in this town, there are only a few churches of Christ. I could think of 12 different churches who practice baptism exactly like we do. And the reason I think they practice it exactly like we do is not because they grew up in a building that said Church of Christ. It's because they read a Bible that said, here's the stuff that matters. And baptism is one of the most beautiful images in all of Scripture. If we use that Romans 6 image, it's we starting, that's great grammar. We start dead to sin, and there's something about the water, and we come out of the water, and now we're alive to righteousness is the image of Romans 6. And my friends, that is powerful. And all you have done is bend the knee. I want to finish the sermon next week. But what I want to call you to is first, if you're already in right relationship with Jesus and with God, you thank Him for it. And you praise Him for it. And you celebrate the mighty saving acts of God. And if you got little kids around the house, tell them about the time you were baptized. Tell them about the ice they had to break in the trough for some of you, or the river, or the church building, or the aquatic center, or wherever it might have been. Tell the story about how you got to that point and remind your children that all you did was bend the knees. And celebrate what God has done. But I also want to appeal to some of you that if you have any concerns at all, if in the back of your head you're saying, well, you start filling in the blanks, I am more than happy in the middle of the night to come up here and meet with you. And we don't have to announce it to the world. I was thinking the other day, had a young man that was baptized when he was 10. And I'm not saying that 10 has anything to do with it. His comment was, at 10, all I could think about was Mad Magazine and how to beat up my sister without getting caught. And yet I was baptized. I think I would like to do that again. Not because I'm worried about going to hell, but because I get it now. Maybe you're one of those ones that says, I don't know if the way I did it was right. I don't even remember why I did it. I fill in whatever blanks you need to. If you want to come up here at 10 o'clock in the night, we'll put on the goofy blue suits and we'll go back there and you and I and God will have a talk. Because I want you to have that security. I want you to have that understanding that God has got me and God has got this. And maybe you're just ready to bend the knee. I'm going to ask you one question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Then let's bend your knees and let Him do the rest. If you need me, I'm down here during the song, but you know where I am the rest of the time.